ahead and turn to Matthew 22, if you will. Matthew 22. Well, I am surprised that Pastor Steve, they don't have New Year's resolutions. My first was to not make a New Year's resolution, and I've failed on that one already. So I did decide I'm going to eat more Twinkies, get up later, work out a little less, vote for Bernie Sanders. Those are on the top of my list, all right. So, and no sarcasm this year. That's right. Yeah, so you got it. So you got it figured out. So great. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 36 in just a couple of minutes. But over the past couple weeks, our oldest son was in town to enjoy Christmas with us. And so Tuesday morning, or maybe Thursday morning, I got up, took him back to the airport early, and was driving back before any traffic came to the area. And so I was just thinking a little bit about life and thinking about today's sermon, where we're going with the message, and thinking about our 2020 theme. You know, what will I be talking about the first Sunday of 2020? The staff and I have been praying about it, discussing about what direction to go into. A lot of years, we try to think of, you know, what do we do as a church? And really, we do four things. We call them our four E teams. We evangelize, we share the gospel with people. We edify, build people up. We see them get baptized. Jesus said we're to make disciples, or teach people the scriptures. So we educate, and we do that centered by the love of Jesus Christ. So that's exaltation. So those four things we do. And throughout most years, we think about, is there a particular area we can focus on? Maybe we could strengthen and do a little bit more. Over the years, 2014, we talked about loving God, loving others, loving the world. 2015, we talked about the pursuit of radical transformation, that God wants our life to become more like Jesus. 2016, equipping others. 2017, for His glory. We had talked about getting our worship on, the importance of worship and having that the center of our life. 2018, choices left the building. We had some go to New York and start ministry. We had Pastor Jeff head down to Lafayette, Louisiana, and took over a church there, and others going out, and just the importance of that. And then last year, leaving a legacy. What are we going to leave behind? What really is important when that time in our life comes, as we were just singing that one song a little while ago, and just thinking about how short life really is. December 24th, Christmas Eve, Michelle walked in with her family and sat in the back corner. And this morning at 6 o'clock, cancer decided to bring her last breath. You don't know how much time you have. And so the question, what are we going to leave behind? What is our purpose? What is our goal? What are we about in our life? And then for 2020, we were thinking about Vision 2020, and what kind of vision should we have as a church and as families and as individuals. And we decided we're going to talk about the big picture of the church, why we exist. Someone asked the question, if you weren't around, or if this church didn't exist, how would it impact the community? Really, why are we here? What are we about? What is our purpose, our meaning, our vision, our passion, our focus? What's it all about? And so a little over 27 years ago, Paul and I came to the area knowing that the Route 7 corridor was going to be a growing community. Some other pastors said this would be a great place. They'd been praying that a new church would come into this area. And we thought, you know, let's start a church. And in my mind, thought, man, if God really does something great, maybe we could have 150 people in our church, or maybe, you know, we could have 250 people in our church one day, you know. And I just thought, man, that would just be amazing if God were to allow us to get to that point. And we just trusted God and got busy and got to work. And we've condensed our vision. We've tried to clarify it, focus a little bit more on it. We used to have a real long statement. The leaders and I got together. We tried to shorten that. But the reality is I couldn't remember the long statement. I couldn't remember the shorter statement. And so a couple years ago, we said, we need to make this in just one simple statement, what we're about. If you were to say, who is Choice Baptist Church? What is Choice Baptist Church? Where is Choice Baptist going? Why do they exist? All those type questions, and we came up with our new logo. Dave Fletcher gave us the new logo, and we had our phrase, impacting lives for God's glory. If we're going to say what we're about, we're just simply here to impact lives, and we do it to bring glory to God. That's as simple as we can be. See, it's all about people. It's all about God. It's about relationships. At Christmas, every movie we watch reminds us that in the busyness of life and everything that we have to do and all the pursuits that we have, it really gets condensed to relationships. What are the relationships that we're working on in our life? People over success, people over projects, people over things. Or as Pastor Steve has said for many years, love God, love people, and help others do the same. Let's just say that together, okay? Love God, love people, help others do the same. And I tell you, we can't make it any more simple than that, because that's exactly what Jesus said, wasn't it? The religious leaders of the day, the Bible teachers, loved to ask questions. There were hundreds of commands in the Bible, expectations that the Jews had. The first 39 books of the Bible had a lot of statements, not just the Ten Commandments, but a lot of other commands as well. And so they would debate issues, and they liked to argue these belief systems. Instead of really living it out and demonstrating love to others, they just liked to argue about what they really believe, trying to prove themselves smarter than the next guy. And if you go to the internet or social media, the same thing continues to happen. Somebody wants to debate an issue and try to prove that they're smarter than the next person, or the other person doesn't know what they're talking about. And we can use the Bible and our belief systems as a weapon. And that's what a lot of the people tried to do toward Jesus. They tried to paint him into a corner and put him in a box and try to have an answer that was going to make him look bad. But he was never able to get stuck in those corners. One, he's God, right? And God knows everything. He knew it was in the heart of these individuals, and he knew the Bible as well, and so he was able to come up with these answers. And so there was a Bible student that comes up to Jesus, and beginning in Matthew 22, verse 36, here's the story. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So the law is the Old Testament. It's called the Law and the Prophets. It begins with Moses is writing the law, it ends with the prophets. So he's just giving us an overview of the whole Old Testament. He said, what's the most important commandment at that point in the Bible, because there was no New Testament? What's the most important command? Jesus said, he has an answer for him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now remember, Jesus was asked this question, what is the one thing that you would do? And Jesus says, well, let me give you the one thing, but the reality is it's a bad question, because I'm going to broaden this whole idea as well. And then he says, and the second is like it, or like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, let me condense it into one thing. But I can't even condense it into one, so I'm going to condense it into two. But if I were, it would just simply be this. It's about love. Even Paul said later, if you were to condense everything together, it would just boil down to this one thought, love. You need to love God, and you need to love people. That's what it's about. If we are going to love people and impact them, we have to do it with the motivation of the love of Christ. We have to love Christ. And it's very strong here. It's all about relationships, very strong on what he says. And when it comes to priorities, as he says here, the first thing that we're to do, the number one priority that we're to have in our life as we move into 2020, what is it? The first thing is to love Christ. In 2020, we had built, not this building, we didn't have this building, we just had the wing that we call the Impact Kids Wing now. That was our first phase building. And then we built a second phase over on this side in 2000. And we called it Vision 2000. It's hard to believe that that was 20 years ago as we look back at that. And some of you were here at that point. But we had a little statement that we said, only a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission grows a great church. Only a great commitment. This is what we're about. The great commandment, that's what we're talking about here, loving God and loving others. And the great commission is taking the gospel message, getting people saved, telling them that Jesus Christ died for them, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the only way we can get to heaven, not through a church, but only through Jesus. And then after we become a Christian, we follow in baptism. That's what Jesus said to do. The first step of obedience is we get baptized. He demonstrated that by going into the Jordan, John the Baptist baptizing him. And then he said, I want you to teach everybody what I have commanded you. Give them these truths. Ed Stetzer said, Jesus' last words should be our first priority. And so 20 years ago, we talked about that vision. And today, for 2020, we talk about that same vision. The great commandment starts with loving Christ. Again, we see this here. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, and notice all the word all's here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There's nothing else that's to grab hold of our heart outside of Jesus. He's to be the priority. And the reality is, that's not an easy thing for us, to love him with all of our heart. My youngest son, Connor, had started listening to a song, and so when my wife finds a song she likes, she listens to it over and over and over and over and over again. A few years ago, it was Christmas Snow. Oh, you're shaking your head. Your mom does that as well? Yeah, it was Christmas Snow. Is that the name of Winter Snow, I think. And so it would just go on rewind all the time. So every morning, I get to hear this song. I'm normally having my devotion or something. She begins cranking this song. It's called Sails, a very beautiful song by Pat Benatar. No, not really, not Pat Benatar. I'll make sure you're right. Pat Barrett is the name. And it's here's the way the song starts. Falling in love is easy. Staying in love is hard. Now, it sounds like a love song, but it's really talking about our love with God. Falling in love is easy. Staying in love is hard. When Pastor Steve was leading us in prayer, a little kid's song just came into my mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, I learned that Jesus loved me as a little boy. I grew up going to church and Sunday school, and I learned John 3:16 that Jesus loves me. No greater truth, just to know that God loves us unconditionally, that he accepts us, that he is there for us no matter what. What an incredible truth. But the reality is, sometimes I get complacent, and you talked about complacency. Sometimes it just begins, sure, God loves me. And to really love him with all my heart, you see, falling in love is easy. Staying in love is not so easy. I mean, we've got to focus on him. We've got to think about reality. We get so many distractions in our life, right? Isn't it easy? You get up early in the morning and you think, I've got all these things I have to do before the kids get up or to get them to school or so I can get to work and these responsibilities I have as we move into the new year and the things that I need to take care of, not just in the office, but my kids are in a sports team or whatever else we have going on. And life can just be so busy that we get distracted. And we go through problems and trials and crises in life, and that begins to overwhelm us at times. And to really think that Jesus loves me, you see, falling in love is easy, but staying in love is hard. We've got to renew that passion over and over and over again. Here's what John said. We love him because, why is it? He first loved us. And when that love begins to dissipate, when we get so distracted, we need to start focusing on that God loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. That's an incredible love. But we've got to keep falling in love over and over again, allowing this to be fresh. And it's interesting what he says here. I want you to love God with all your heart. I mean, that's everything in our being, all of our soul, every part of who we are, and all of our mind. You see, Christianity isn't just heart system that we believe that doesn't really make sense, that it's not factual. It's very factual, and a very intelligent person can believe that God is a creator and that we need a savior and that Jesus is our savior. I mean, that as light as we want to take it, as simple as a young child, and as deep as the greatest intelligent person ever lived, I mean, we can love God with all of our mind, with our heart. That's our desires. With our mind, that's our beliefs. That's why we need to know God's word. That's why his beliefs, his teachings are very important to us. That's why we come to Bible study. That's why we have teachers, that we can love God with all of our mind. It's not just this light expression, a few songs of worship, but it's in every part of our life. And then all of our soul, not just our belief, not just our desires, but our actions in everyday life. I want you to love me by everything you do in life, by the way you raise your family, by the way you spend your money, by the way you work on the job, by the way you drive up and down 95, by the way you deal with problems and crises and difficulties, by the way you deal with the greatest joys in the world. Love me with everything that you have, our heart, our soul, and our mind. Sometimes we get our views about God from a song. A lot of times when I'm meeting with somebody, and one of my first questions is, how is your devotional life? You know, are you reading the Bible throughout the week outside of just going to church? And, well, I listen to the radio. I listen to a Bible teacher. I like to listen to Christian music and worship, and all those things are great. But if we're not careful, we get our belief systems based on what we hear in a song or what we hear a person say their belief system is. And if we're not careful, we kind of build God into our own idol. We start thinking, this is how society views God, so that's a pleasing God, so we can accept him. This is the type of God that I want, and so this is what I'm going to project on God. But the reality is, God is God, and he's different than us, and we need to accept God for God and not put him in our box. It's not what is pleasing to us, but we love him with all of our mind. That means we go back to the scriptures. Our love for the Lord, it says, love the Lord. The Lord is our supreme ruler, the one that we surrender to and we offer our life. In verse 38, Jesus says, this is the great commandment. I don't know the Greek language, but I go to books that do, and I go and look at that word great, and what I notice, it's the Greek word where we get the word mega out of. That's the great commandment. It is the mega commandment. It is exceedingly great, is the idea of that. And when it says the first commandment, it means the first in order of importance. It is priority. It is what is chief. It is the big deal of what we're to be about. Years ago, there were a group of theologians trying to just simplify Christian beliefs. And they came up with what they called a catechism. Not long ago, Pastor Ryan talked about the Westminster Catechism, this shorter catechism. And here's the first question. It's a great question. It's simple this. What is the chief end? And that's what the word first means there. Order of importance, priority, or chief. The chief commandment. The great commandment, the first commandment. What is the chief end of man? I mean, what is it? If we're going to wrap it into one thought, what is the first thing? That's what Jesus was being asked here. And in this catechism, it says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our love for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians says, for you were bought with a price or at a price, therefore glorify God in your body, that's in everything we do, and in our spirit, that's our attitude, which are God's. See, that's what it's about, bringing glory to God in everything that we do. It is our love for him. We impact lives. Why? for God's glory. That's our first focus. That's what God wants us to be busy doing. What's the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment? What is the priority, Jesus? If you're going to wrap it up into one thing, what is it? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it really is a dual command, because in verse 39, we see that we're to love people also. Jesus said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I know sometimes people say, well, I just need to love myself more. And the reality is, you love yourself quite a bit. I mean, you know, if you're hungry, you know what you do? You tend to eat something, right? And if you're tired, you tend to rest. And if you get angry, you have a certain attitude. And if you're in a good mood, and you've got some money in your pocket, you figure out a way to kind of make yourself happy. We do a lot for ourselves in reality. That's kind of a life that we live. Jesus wasn't saying we have a lack of love for ourselves. He already knew you loved yourself. That's why he said, love your neighbor as yourself, all right? Does that make sense? You already think pretty highly of yourself. That's why if somebody says something negative about you, you get offended. Well, how could they say that about me? They ignored me, or they said something critical to me. How could they do that? Because we do love ourselves, okay? I mean, that's a fact in the Bible, that we do love ourselves. And so Jesus said, think about how much you care about yourself, what you want. That's why the golden rule is so important. Treat others the way you want to be treated, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus said, love your neighbor just like you already love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There again, he's talking about the whole Bible at that point, the entire Old Testament. If we're to wrap it up into two thoughts, it's to love God and to love people. A poem I learned years ago, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. We are to love others. We demonstrate our love for God by loving others. That's why it's a second commandment. The second is like it. It's similar to the first. And again, he says, this is a command. This is what you shall do. Even when you don't feel like it. He said, I want you to love other people. I want you to care for people. It's not based on what I desire. It's based on what he has commanded us to do. You don't always feel like loving your parents, or parents, you don't always feel like loving your kids, or spouse, you don't always feel like loving your husband or your wife, right? You don't always love the person driving up 95, or loving your boss or your employees or your pastor or members or wherever you want, your neighbor, you know, in your community. Loving's not easy. And I thought about it, and I think there's two reasons why it's not easy, especially in our Western society. The first is that as Westerners, we are very individualistic. In the East, where the Bible was written, community is a much bigger deal. In the West, as we think of watching a Western cowboy, right, these guys were independent. They rode out into the sunset alone. But someone said, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't even alone. You know, we've got to have other people around us. The Oregon Trail, people going out and just caring for themselves and these pioneers. I read a statement by a settler. He wrote to this newspaper. He said, to enjoy such a trip, this is the Oregon Trail, a man must be able to endure heat like a salamander, mud and water like a muskrat, dust like a toad, and labor like a donkey. He must learn to eat with unwashed fingers, drink out of the same vessel as his mules, sleep on the ground when it rains, and share his blanket with the vermin, and have patience with mosquitoes. I mean, that one is probably the worst as I kind of looked at that, you know. And he said, it's a hardship without glory. That's how the West was won, wasn't it? That's America. That's our backbone. We pick ourselves up by the bootstrap. We take ourselves wherever we want to go, and we can figure it out. And if we just have enough positive thinking in life, we can do what we set out to do. And a lot of that is true. I mean, we learn this independence. We learn to care for ourselves. But someone said, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We are better together. Someone gave an acrostic for team: together, everyone accomplishes more. Birds migrate because it's more efficient, it's more encouraging, and it's safer when they go together. And we all know that when we isolate, and sometimes that happens over the holidays, and we kind of isolate, we get discouraged or down, and we kind of end up in our own little corner away, we realize that that isn't a healthy place. And that's when the enemy attacks. That's when Elijah got discouraged, when he was all alone in a cave. He felt like he was in it alone. That's when a predator attacks a hurt animal. And the church is a body. The church is a family. That's why we call ourselves the Choice Family, because the reality is none of us can get through this life alone. We can walk in a service and we can walk out with anonymity, but we will never experience everything God wants us to until we connect with others. So this individualism that many of us have, and I struggle with probably more than anyone in here, is not healthy for us. We're individualistic. Secondly, why is it hard to love people? I think you'll agree with this, because people are selfish. I have selfish tendencies, and you have selfish tendencies. We could come in here and say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, but that, why even come to church if we're all okay? Hey, if you're okay, you don't need this place. This isn't a place for perfect people, it's for imperfect people, right? That's why we came here, to get our edges sharpened, to get better, to become more like Jesus, to be transformed into his image, to learn what his word commands us to do so we can live it out in our life by loving God and loving others, right? People can be moody. People can be angry. They can be critical. They can be unfriendly, negligent, and hurtful. And I learned a long time ago, you will either be hurt in life or you will be alone. I will never let that person hurt me. I'll never get close to a church again. I'll never have a close friend. I'll never. And you can do that. You may not be hurt, but you'll be lonely and you won't experience what God wants you to. Maybe even in your marriage today, there's a lack of communication. There's a separation. There's this individualism, and there's some selfishness that's going on. And God says, hey, I want you to love everybody, especially your neighbor that's closest to you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. How is your love with your relationships? I know what happens. Every time I tell a story about Paula, everybody looks over, you know, at her, right? And then sometimes I get to hear it at home. Occasionally, and that's why I do it here, because I can't do it at home, right? You guys understand that a little bit, right? Now that's not necessarily the case, but we all go through strife and trials at times. Nobody has a perfect marriage. Nobody's home is perfect. None of our kids do the right thing all the time, and you know, the reality is we deal with hurts in our homes, every one of us. That's why God says, I want you to love others. I want you to love others. I want you to care for others. The second is likened to the first. If you really want to love God, demonstrate it by loving other people. You know, we probably don't demonstrate our love to God as much by going to church as we do by demonstrating our love for difficult people in life. Because we can come to church, there's encouragement, right? We probably have good relationships at church. If not, there's something wrong. We need to work on those relationships and have good relationships. Jesus said it this way in Luke 17, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Guess what? Any relationship you have, you're going to have problems. So you can either choose not to have relationships and you'll be alone and you won't fulfill the great commandment. And we won't accomplish everything that God has for us, and we won't be able to pour into our legacy as God wants us to in others. Or we can take a risk and say, I'm going to love even the unlovely people. Remember, Jesus said, anybody can say hi to somebody that says hi back. Anybody can shake hands with somebody that shakes hands back. Anybody can be kind to somebody that's kind to them. But Jesus said, not only do I want you to love your neighbor, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Wow. Love everybody. Even when you've been hurt, I want you to love. This same story, the great commandment, is in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we see this story again. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." He was trying to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What do you think the Bible says?" That's what Jesus is saying back to this Bible teacher. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Hey, that's a good answer, isn't it? He knew the truth. And Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." He said, "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" He said, "Well, just love God all the time and love people all the time. If you do that, you're going to go to heaven." That's what Jesus was saying. Now, was Jesus saying you could get to heaven by your good works? Certainly not. Has anybody always loved God and always loved people? Has there ever been one time you did something selfish for yourself? What does God call that? Sin. All of us are sinners, right? Jesus said, all you have to do is be perfect and you go to heaven. But none of us are perfect. That's why God gave us the Old Testament, to show us that we were imperfect and every one of us needed a Savior. That's why Jesus died for us. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, the Bible teacher, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Jesus said, "Hey, that's a good answer. Just love your neighbor and you'll be all right." And he got to thinking about it. He thought of some people that he didn't love a whole lot. Do I have to love them? Is my neighbor just the Jewish people that I get along with, or is it those Gentiles that I don't get along with? And Jesus at that point tells a story that we call the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? He said, "Who's my neighbor?" And he said, "Let me tell you who it is. It's the Samaritan." The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were very prejudiced toward them. I just love the person you hate over there. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to love everybody. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what it's about. John, the one the disciples loved. Early in his ministry, James and John, these guys were called the sons of thunder. They were dynamic preachers, and they were the hellfire and damnation preachers of the day. They went to Jesus one time and said, "Hey, Jesus, these people just rejected the message we went. They rejected you. Can you call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" That's the kind of people that they were. But over the 3 years of Jesus being the leader of the 12, John learned to be a little less hellfire and damnation, a little more gracious. And he makes this statement in 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a, what is the next word? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not calling you a liar. God is. All right. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love..." And then we see somebody. They're in church today. Oh, I remember how they treated me one day. And God says, "Liar, liar, pants on fire," right? God says, if you say you love God and you don't love people, you really don't love God. The way you demonstrate your love for God is by loving people, difficult people. So you get to leave here eating lunch today. What did I learn at church today? Oh, well, I'm a liar if I don't love God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you say, "I love God and hate my brother," I'm a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. How do we glorify God? By impacting lives. How do we impact lives? By loving people, even difficult people. And we love them and we share the message of Jesus Christ so people can hear the gospel and get saved, so people can follow in baptism, so they can become disciples of Jesus. So sometimes we've got to talk to people about, hey, there's areas in your life that I need to confront, and there's areas in my life that I need to confront, and we need to grow if we're going to be transformed. And we don't like that process that goes in our life, but that's what it's about, impacting lives. Even when I want to be alone, even when I want to be selfish. As I was laying this out, I saw on the news the other day, the most known religious leader in the world, the Pope, right? He's walking by. Do you see him walking by? And a lady grabs his hand, and he's not a young guy, and grabs his hand, kind of jerks him over, and he's trying to get away. And what does he do? We all know what he did, right? He slapped her hand and apologized for it. And everybody made a big deal of it, and I got to thinking, you know, I'm a religious leader, and I've wanted to slap some hands before in my life, right? Maybe worse. And here's my question for you. Has there ever been somebody in your life that caught you off guard? You're walking this way, and they jerk you emotionally or physically back this way, and you feel like slapping their hand, and God says, I want you to love that person. Because that's life. Whether it's a boss, whether it's another employee, whether it's a coach, whether it's, you know, whoever it may be. And we've got to decide, will I love even difficult people? In the church, that's why my number one prayer request for many years is that we have unity, that we are united as a church. Whether it be in your marriage or raising kids or your friendship, or if you're a leader, you know, leading in the church isn't easy. We have what we call our E-team leaders, our key leaders that pour into our ministry leaders, and our ministry leaders that pour into our teams. And the reality is, leading is not easy, whether it's on the job or especially dealing in a volunteer organization. It's not easy. Dealing with people, pastors are imperfect. The leaders are imperfect. The church is imperfect. And we pour into each other and we realize that we all hurt each other at some point. That's why God says, let me give you the great commandment. I want you to impact lives for my glory. Love God and love others. When Paul and I came here from Northern Virginia, we moved here. It was just a few things that I promised God. And one of them was simply this, that I would not get bitter in the ministry because I had seen pastors dealing with people. You know, whether you're a pastor or a police officer, and when you work with people and you deal with difficulties, you feel like, man, I just want to be alone at times, right? And there was one of the guys was looking for me on a Wednesday night the other day, and they saw someone and said, have you seen the pastor? And they said this, and they said, you know what, he's probably been dealing with people all day, and he just wanted to go home and have a rest. And I was like, you know what, he really understood me a little bit, okay? I mean, I do feel that way at times. But I thought, man, I like that guy. You know, he understood where I feel at times. Don't you feel that way at times? You're just like, David said, if I could just be a bird and fly away. But I made a promise that I would not get bitter in ministry. Because there's a Bible verse I learned. Hebrews 13 says this. Listen to this verse. It's about pastors. Obey those that have the rule over you. The rule is talking about the pastor that's teaching and leading. This is the context here. And be submissive, for they watch for your souls. They have an eternal purpose. As those that must give an account. I've got to give an account to God one day for the way I lead the church. That's a big deal. And then he says this, let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. That's a very interesting verse. He said to the pastor, he's saying to the congregation, I want you to follow the pastor's leadership, and that's not the point of this message, and not that there's a division or anything like that. It's not why I'm saying this, but he says, I want you to follow the leadership of the pastor for this reason, so he can be happy. Now, that's strange, isn't it? God says, hey, I want leaders to be happy, that he would do it with joy and not with grief, because if he's leading with grief, it's unprofitable for you. So I learned a long time ago that I need to lean on the grace of God. I need to focus on his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy. I need to be a person of prayer, because when I do feel hurt, when I do get discouraged, when I do feel angry or whatever, I am not going to benefit you at all. If I lead with a bitter spirit, if I lead with an independent spirit, if I lead with a selfish spirit, I cannot benefit this congregation. So God says, hey, Tim, you know what I want you to focus on? I want you to focus on gracious leadership, and I want you to make sure that you have joy. And the same is true. I was reading in Colossians the other day.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Have you ever felt in your leadership, my wife doesn't appreciate me? I get up early, I take care of these things, you know, she doesn't do what I should do. Do not be bitter toward them. Because if you can't lead with a joyous, gracious spirit, you're going to benefit nothing. That's why when we get angry as parents and we holler at our kids, or, you know, we're short with our kids, we have that impatience, we're not benefiting them at all. We're not correcting them to do the right thing. We just blew our top. We are trying to discipline them when we are undisciplined, right? You can't lead with a bad attitude. So God said, I want you to have joy in whatever you're doing. And you know how you get it? By loving God with all your heart. He's the only one that can provide the grace that you need to have joy in this life. If you are going to impact lives and love people, you've got to first love God. And if you say you love God and don't love people, you are a liar, okay? And if we love people and we don't love God, hey, we're missing the mark. That's the first, that's the mega commandment, that's the priority commandment. And so he says, I'll tell you what the one priority is. The one priority, well, I really don't like that question. I'm going to put it in two. It's all about love. It's all about relationship. Love God, love people, and help others do the same. It's a great statement. When I met Pastor Steve, he said, this is our family value. This is what the Evans believe. Love God, love others, help others do the same. Or as we say it as a church, as we look at our 2020 vision, our theme for this year, our overriding purpose of why we exist, it is to impact lives. We do that by sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, helping them to grow in their spiritual life, follow the Lord in believers' baptism after they become a Christian, and then teaching them the Word of God so we can live it out in our daily life. And we do that while we love God and love other people. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That's what God wants us to focus on this year in this church, in our families, in our community, on our job, at school, on our sports team, academic club, wherever we go. It's about loving God with everything that we have and loving people. And if we can do that, we're off to a pretty good start in 2020. Let's bow our heads for just a second. Will we love God and love others? Will we impact lives for God's glory? Any of us can be a negative impact. We know of people that make minimal impact, but God wants us to make significant impact, to be an influence in the lives of people. One of my favorite verses is right at the end of the Bible, the next to the last book, Jude, verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. How are you making a difference? With your head bowed for just a minute. How are you making an impact? Is your life, is your attitude, are your thoughts, your desires, your actions, your speech making a difference in the lives of other people? When sailors were trying to figure out where to go, they would look at their compass at the true north. It was the true north that guided them. And that's our true north. What's the great commandment? Loving God and loving others. Dear Father, as we begin this first Sunday of this new year, I pray that our priority would be your priority. That this first and great commandment would be exemplified in our daily lives. Now, friend, as your head's bowed right before we sing a song, how's your love for God? Maybe you've been unhappy with experiences in life You've even questioned God. But remember, He's our Lord. And so we surrender to Him. Let's prioritize Him, and regularly reading our Bible and spending time in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us in our life. Why don't you just tell Him this morning that you love Him? If we can just love God, seek to bring Him glory, do that in our church, do that in our families. What's a great way to love your husband or wife, love your kids, love your parents? By loving God first and letting His love just emanate into the lives of those around you. And loving others. God, help us to love You, to love people. And just possibly there's someone here that you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven. Remember what the lawyer said, if I just do the right thing all the time. And Jesus said, you're on the right track. Just always do right, and you will inherit eternal life. But Jesus knew, and we all know, that all of us have failed a holy God. And the Bible calls that sin, and there is a punishment for sin, being separated from God's glory. We don't deserve to go to heaven. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus died. He paid the price that you and I could have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, not go to church, believe, place our faith in Him, should not perish or go to hell, but have everlasting life, go to heaven. Call upon Him this morning. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe You died for me. Come into my life, forgive my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. Pray to Him. Call on His name. Ask Him to save you. And if you've already accepted Christ, hey, let's live like Christ. That's what it means to be Christians. Father, we invite You into this time. We ask for Your leadership in Jesus' name. Amen.